Let's take a minute and ask the Lord's blessing, even in light of what we heard earlier, that nothing we would say would take against that. It's always a caution in our thinking. I was wondering if we should have handed out gift certificates to be back at a certain time. You know. Let's take a minute and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here this weekend to open up the Word of God and be instructed from it, to have our hearts encouraged. For those that are older, we can look forward to a soon bright promise of the Lord's return or our going to meet Him. For those that are younger, we can look at a dark world and realize that what we have that awaits us is so grand, it is so bright, it is so glorious, it is enough to brighten our darkest day. We have been commenting and thinking about those living in dark circumstances. And Father, we're thankful for the privilege of knowing a Savior who has come into the darkest of any circumstance. He has rescued us from our sin. He has set our feet upon a rock and He's established our going. And more than that, He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. For these next few moments, as we open the Scriptures together, we pray that as we continue in this most beloved passage, it'll be a direction to our hearts. It'll be an arrow to our conscience, cause us to stop and to realize what great things God has done for us and what little we can do for Him in return. So we ask your blessing now as we read the Scriptures together and commit ourselves to Thee in His worthy name. Amen. Let's turn again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're not going to take the time to read again the whole chapter or the 17 verses that are most powerful or even the 14 verses that I've been enjoying here. But Colossians chapter 3, and just to start, I want to read it verse 1. We did not read this earlier. This is how Paul breaks into this session, if you wanted to call it that, or a section really. He says this, and I'll be reading to you from the ESV. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now, Paul is going to take from this juncture in what we looked at earlier, which was really kind of a porch to get us to here, but Paul is going to start at this point, and everything that follows this has to do with a child of God who is living the new risen life, seeking the things that are above. In our last session, we saw Paul lay a fantastic foundation, chapter 2, in the first four verses of this chapter. He quickly moves to the putting off and the putting on. We saw the flourishing fruitfulness in verse 10. God desires every believer to be renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let me just stop there and say this. I really enjoy looking at different versions. Let me read to you from the NLT, that same verse, for the sake of connectivity here. "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him." That's powerful. Matter of fact, let me take that a little further. Let me read to you from the Amplified Version. I don't read the Amplified Version, but often in study we go to it. Listen to what it says. "And have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self." Get that picture? Puts it in a little different light. So there is here a fruitfulness that flourishes in the putting on of the new self as this new man is being renewed in the knowledge of Christ. But Paul is taking it a step further here in verse 12. Remember the question we asked earlier? What surrounds me? Paul is about to let them know at Colossae what the attitudes are or the behaviors should be. I'm going to hesitate here. What the attitudes are, or really should be, the behaviors that should surround us as he takes us into a fertile field. I know I've got some F's here. That's okay. Because what we're about to see is a most amazing fertile field. Now, Paul is not moving away from the fantastic foundation. And you're going to see this. I really enjoyed thinking this through this week and some of the things we're going to talk about in the Old Testament. Paul is not moving away from the foundation that he's laid, chapters 2 and the first 4 verses. But instead, he's continuing to build on it. Paul is not moving away from the flourishing fruitfulness of the child of God, you know, by the true knowledge of him. But instead, he is going to add to it by encouraging them to put on or to surround themselves with new characteristics, ones that were foreign to the old self. He's actually saying this: you're not the same as you were before you were called into this risen life. So Paul wants them to walk into their calling. He wants them to walk into this amazing, fertile field as a new risen man. Remember Peter's words? As we mentioned it earlier, Peter said, called out of darkness into this marvelous light. This is their calling, and it's ours to display the attitudes, the new characteristics that were to surround them. So my Old Testament reading last week, preparing for coming here, was in the book of Ruth. I was blown away. Matter of fact, when Peter started to speak today, I was blown away all the more. Grabbed my pen and wrote some extra notes in my Bible. You can't get too far into the book of Ruth. You come to chapter 2. And there we see Ruth. She's hardly beginning to glean behind the reapers when Boaz saw her. I want you to follow this. And after some brief questioning, what happened that day in the field of Boaz changed everything for Ruth. You say, why? Because Boaz called her to walk into the fertile field of his providing. I want you to follow that. In verse 8 of that chapter, Ruth chapter 2, he said these words: do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. Something very special. You say, what's so special? Ruth was an immigrant. Now, I want you to picture in your mind for a second. I don't know if you want to take a look at it. I'm going to take you back to verse 11 just for a second. I wasn't really planning on doing this. But in verse 11, we read these words. Now, keep in mind what Paul is saying. He talks about renewed knowledge in verse 10. He gets to verse 11 and he says this. I'm going to read to you again from the ESV. He says, here there is not Greek Jew. Here there is not circumcision uncircumcised. Here there is not barbarian Scythian. Here there is not slave free. Did you catch that? But Christ is all and in all. This is fabulous. Those things that once surrounded us, and as we begin to put on the new man, we begin to understand something. There are no longer distinctions. I want you to follow this through. There are no longer distinctions in the mind of a Christian who is putting on the new man. A new standing before God has no cultural prejudices and differences. A believer standing before God has found a new leveling ground. You say, is that the cross? No. At the cross, we see the leveling ground of our sin. But here, the new believer has a new leveling ground. And that leveling ground is this: every child of God is the same when the new self is put on. Everything is put into new light. You say, why are you saying that? Because as I was reading through the book of Ruth, I had no intention on speaking on this. As I was reading through the book of Ruth, and I'm looking at this, I'm seeing myself, she looked different. She walked different. She talked different. Everything about Ruth that day was different. But she just happened on a field that belonged to Boaz. She didn't know it was going to be a redeemer. She didn't know all of this happening. Matter of fact, she didn't know that before that day was out, she would be dining with her heavenly Boaz as he reached over to her corn. I'm going to challenge you to go home and read Ruth. If you don't know it well enough, read 1 and 2. By the time you get through the 23 verses of the second chapter, you will be in tears. You can't help but look at this and realize something. Everything from this point on for Ruth was going to be different. She'd be so blessed by Boaz, so blessed by God. She would become the great grandmother of King David and is in the lineage of Christ. I want to just stop there because we could go on for that for time we don't have. But for the next few minutes, I want to take a walk into the fertile field of our heavenly Boaz. And I want to see what we can glean. For the Spirit of God in these three verses has left us handfuls of purpose. When Ruth went home that night, she was full. She was beaming. Her mother-in-law could see it. Something had changed. She met a man who had graces in him. Boaz was in evidence to us, kind of like us putting on the new man. So let's just take a minute. You and I have been positioned in Christ as risen ones. We've talked about that. Paul is going to express now how we can walk and glean, kind of like Ruth, precious gems in the fertile field and then put them on and to live them out. Living a life that is totally surrounded. Now, I've been using that word. Do you know, if you went to your Strong's Concordance, that's literally what you'd find. When a person is to put on, it literally means to be surrounded. It's not just, you know, you put a robe on or something in the morning, you go out to light the fireplace or something and it just falls off. No. This is wrapping around, so completely enveloped in this robe. So here's Paul, verse 12. Paul is going to begin to take them into this fertile barley field, let's call it, of our heavenly Boaz. You could call it a fertile field for the risen man. I'm using that as kind of an analogy. So let's read it. If you have your Bible open, I want you to actually look down at it. You got to see these words. Let's read it, verse 12. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul has got to this point. He has said everything in chapter 1, chapter 2, all the beginning of this chapter. He has got to this point. Put it on then, and here it is. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We'll touch on that. That's precious. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And we'll stop there for a minute. These are the attitudes that are to surround the child of God. Paul is, he's conveying this to the Christians at Colossae. This is what Paul, by the Spirit of God, says should be the outward manifestation of an already inward worked salvation. Paul is saying that this is the way I am to live out the risen life. These are the kind of attitudes and habits that I am to cultivate as I walk in this fertile field. Now, I want you to notice something. He first says this, put on then as God's chosen ones. When you're reading, I would just suggest, I would encourage you, when you're reading, slow down. Slow down. There are gems in God's word. Put on then as God's chosen one. What a deep, powerful statement. You have been sovereignly chosen by God, so walk into the fertile field, Paul is saying. The truth of Ephesians 2 really comes out here, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Prepared, God says, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why God saved us. This is, he saved us for good works. That's the truth of chapter 1 here in Colossae. Verse 13, delivered out of the power of darkness that and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? So I can continue wearing the old clothing? So I can continue with the old habits? So I can continue with that dead body strapped to my back? No, Paul says to the Ephesians here in chapter 1, if we went back to read verses 3 and 4, he says, you know, blessed be the God and Father. It's a beautiful section. And he ends verse 4 this way. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. See, there's a newness in my habits. There's to be a newness. When he rescued us from the power of darkness, he chose us that we should be something, right? This is why Paul is taking them into the fertile field, verses 12 and 13. You and I are living a risen life simply because God has chosen. This is searching. It bothers me. Because if I don't live this risen life, walking in this fertile barley field, you might say, of our heavenly Boaz, this field of rich gems, then I am living in negligence of God's design that he set in motion before the world began. Wow. It's very compelling for us to grasp a hold of the weight of this. He not only chose us, but he says, holy. That simply means separate, set apart. When God shows you, he did so that he might draw us out of the rest of humanity, separate us unto himself into his fertile field, that we might be different. That's why Paul hardly picks up his quill. He hardly begins to write to the church at Corinth. It's very telling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what he says. Four words. You are called saints. You are called ones who are set apart. It's a verb, and it literally means to be called to be consecrated or hallowed. You are now unique in the hand and in the field of God. You are more different than the world could ever dream. And he quickly adds this, one more aspect. He says, beloved. I want you to grab a hold of this for a second. Just before he gives the richness of the gems from this heavenly field, he reminds them, you are my beloved. Go slow on that one. Labor on that for a minute. Write it down in your thoughts and in your notes. It's not that God picked you and I out of the millions at random, you know, willy-nilly style so that you might become some obedient subject. No. There is a new affinity here. You and I have become the objects of divine affection. You are my beloved. That should touch every heart. We don't know why he loves us so much. That's why we worship. That's why worship should be at the tip of our tongues at any moment. Right? Paul is saying then, put on then. The original word actually means put the clothes on. We've been talking about that. Or be surrounded by this. What surrounds me? So you could paraphrase it this way. Chosen, holy, and beloved ones, Paul says. Surround your life with these things. Let's look at the first gem, verse 12. The first gem we glean from the fertile field is compassionate hearts. Lean over, Paul says. Lean over and pick up that gem that is the first piece of clothing to put on. They understood this phrase. Some of your Bibles would say bowels of mercies. It's a plural. The two original words were put together for the new Christian to understand that they were just that. They were to have just this. They were new Christians, new with compassionate hearts. This expression spoke of deep feelings. It was Paul who actually used this term when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi in chapter 1. He said, I yearned for you, right? I yearned for you with the affection of Christ. Same meaning. So I have to ask a question for myself. This bothers me. Am I a compassionate person? Paul is telling the new Christians, you need to have a compassion that goes to a deep gut level. Without going into all the reasons for that, there was a reason back in that day in particular. There's a uniqueness to the word that was used, and it meant a gut-level feeling, right? And those words involve sympathy. I was just talking up here with our brother Bell. We were talking about what commentators have said in the past, and I was reading someone this week. I forget who it was, and they talked about back in that day, there were a few compassionate hearts. They didn't have what we have today. Where people can go and be cared for, whether it be children in their deep need, or whether it be those who have been injured in battle, or whether it be those who are elderly and dying and sick and having all kinds of difficulties. It wasn't like that back then. Matter of fact, it's come so far today that even those that don't even believe God have somewhat of a compassionate heart in some way of some kind of Judeo-Christian atmosphere of compassion. That's been developed in our atmosphere. I want you to understand something here. When Paul said, put on compassionate hearts, it is the idea really of a feeling that hurts over the concern for others. Remember what Jesus said? Remember how he said it? He stood on the hillside and he was moved with compassion. Remember that? He wept for the people. You know, often in life, God will bring you face to face with circumstances. And in those circumstances, whatever your circumstances are, brought to bear on those circumstances, God will give you the opportunity to show a compassionate heart. Sometimes we're busy and we don't do it. And it bothers me because, for the most part, my life used to go along at breakneck speed. Everything's moving quick. You know, you got family, you have children, you have grandchildren, and you got this and you got that, and you're traveling here. And it's so easy to be cold and calloused. I told someone this here before, but when we finally reached the hospital in Tampa, there was a United States Marine who was on our floor. Everyone was brain injured. Everyone was multiply injured. It was called a polytrauma unit. And they came to us, and one morning they said, "We have a soldier here, a Marine, and the top of his head was sheared off. His name is CJ, and we're going to park him outside your door because your door has the smoked glass so we can see your son." Our son was on a one-on-one care nurse at a computer, and because of his brain injury and all of his difficulties, and they said, "We can't cover CJ's room." And then one nurse turned to us. Her name was Diana. She said, "CJ has no mother. He has no father. He has no brother. He has no sister. He has no one but us. His aged grandmother can't take care of him. He is here for maybe 2 or so months. We can't even do rehabilitation with him. Is it okay if we park CJ outside your door?" This big, tall, strapping Marine at the top of his head sheared. His hair flat was pulled back up and his eyes were half closed. He said he couldn't see. And every day, coming in and going out, using the washroom, going to get something to eat, we were there for 12, 14 hours a day. And there was CJ for the most part until evening. And every time he walked by, my wife and I would touch his arm. We would tell him, "CJ, you're in the United States and you're warm. It's Tampa, Florida. And did you know that God loved you?" And we'd pray with him sometimes. I didn't know what was going to happen. But over the weeks that followed, something happened in my wife and I. And that was this. That could be our boy. And the compassion somehow came from us. Well, are we even thankful for what we have? And over those weeks, a couple of months went by. And one morning, CJ didn't show. And I went to Diana at the desk and I said, "Where's CJ?" And she said, "I'm sorry, he's been moved to Section D." And I knew what Section D was. They put wounded soldiers in Section D who had no loved ones. No one to care for them. I thought, Section D? She said, "It's not going well for CJ. It was only a few days he picked up an intestinal infection. And CJ died." And all I can think of is this. I wonder if God put him there so that we could show him a compassionate heart. They tell us the last thing to go is the hearing. Did he hear about Christ? Do I, do you, do we have the first and foremost telltale sign of putting on the new man? Paul says, here it is, compassionate hearts. He said, go out into the fruitful field, or this fertile field, he says. Go out and pick up this first gem and put on a compassionate heart. It's Christ. He said, how do you know that? Because as they followed the Lord Jesus, they saw it. I'm going through time here. Paul quickly leans over and he says this. He says, here's another one. He says, pick up the next gem in the fertile field. It's kindness. He says, pick it up, put it on. I know it's overlapping and its similarities, but there's also great differences. You see, compassionate hearts speaks of the inside, right? That's the inside of the new believer. But now it moves into action, right? It's amazing to me when you look up the word. I love word studies. You look up this word, and here's what you'll find in Strong's Concordance. You can make a note of this. The first descriptive word of kindness is this: usefulness. I looked at my phone where I have my little apps, and I'm thinking to myself, you're kidding me? The second piece of clothing that I as a believer am to put on to show Christ, to show forth him, as Peter says in his writings we read earlier, is this: kindness, actions of kindness, usefulness, he says. This is amazing. He goes on to say in this, in the concordance, it says, excellence in character or demeanor and gentleness. Someone once said, a kind person sees another person's well-being more important than his own. I love this one. When putting my notes together here, I want you to follow this. Paul writes to Titus with all that was going on the island of Crete. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 3, and follow this. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4, but, he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, everything changed. Isn't that beautiful? Would you say that the kindness of the Lord could be described as one who sees another person's well-being more important than his own? You picture the Good Samaritan, don't you? We could go there, but we won't take the time. Oh, the Good Samaritan comes along. And every action that Good Samaritan took, from the moment he bent his knee and started to bind up the wounds and pour in oil and wine, set him on a beast, take him to an inn, and provide for his future, everything was displaying this kindness. Let's bend down and look at another gem. Here's a fertile field, Paul says, take a walk. Here's a beautiful gem. He says, put on humility. If the first gem was in the heart of compassion, and the second gem was displayed in actions of kindness, then this is the mind. This is the mind. That's the rendering of the original word. It's the idea of having a humble opinion of oneself. This gem is really God's cure for the self-seeking believer. Every one of us, in all of our difficulties and all of our sinfulness, we always tend to swing to the self-seeking side of the aspect of our living, right? No doubt there were some in Colossae, or Paul wouldn't have said this. And you know as well as I do that many groups of Christians have those in it who are, or can be, and all of us can be, self-seeking. No one ever displayed humility more than the Lord himself. If we had the time, we could take that illustration and show from the upper room. What a horror it must have been like later for those disciples to look back on that moment and realize out of all those men there, it was the one that spoke the world into existence that bent down and took up the towel and washed their feet. One of whose feet hung briefly from a tree as his hanging failed, and they picked up Judas's body with clean feet. Humble? What a perfect attitude of humility. Our Lord perfectly displayed these heavenly gems, a compassionate heart, actions of kindness, and humility of mind. And look at the next gem real quick. Gleaned from this fertile field is the gem of meekness, right? It really is closely linked with humility of mind, but what does it mean? It really means a mildness of disposition, according to all the lexicons. A mildness of disposition, and many versions say gentleness. And we see that in the Lord, right? Remember that's borne out in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. That's the word meek and lowly in heart. There's some great examples of this. It's shown to us in Galatians chapter 6, and because of the time, we won't take time to go there. Meekness in the New Testament then, is referred to by many scholars as the sweet gentleness. This is the saved man, the saved woman, who actually literally faces the fact and knows that I am a sinner among sinners. That's the picture that's borne out in Galatians 6. Those that are overtaken in a fall, consider yourself, right? Then, of course, the fertile field yields up this gemstone. I like this one. He says, pick this up and put it on. You know why I like this one? I can't stand it. Matter of fact, down near our house, we have Sam's Club. And I was thrilled last year when Sam's Club came out with Scan. I don't know what you got to hear or not, but Scan. I don't have to go to that checkout counter anymore. This is wonderful. I thought to myself, you're the most impatient person in the world. No matter what, I'd walk that cart up, I'd get behind this lane, everything jams up. I move. Sometimes I would move to five lanes and be no further than before. And one guy once, the last time I did that, he's pulling out. He finally got out and he said, you should have stayed where you were, sir. Yeah, we're all like that. We're so impatient. And this one is patience. What a gem. Have I surrounded myself, my life, with this one? How patient was the Lord? And we could go into all the explanations to show that the Lord was most patient. How often do we lose our patience at the drop of a hat? Paul could say that when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that God, he says, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern of all patience, all long-suffering for those that should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting. So the question is still asked, what surrounds me? What is it that wraps me up like a robe? What is it that comes around my life in such a way, it so surrounds me that it changes everything? That's what Paul was saying. Put this on. Put on the new self. Oh, but better yet, put on this, he says, and these things. So do I live daily with a compassionate heart? Do I display actions of kindness? Is my mind one of humility? Do I have a humble opinion of myself? Can it be said of me that I have a mildness of disposition? I don't think so. A gentle meekness that portrays Christ. Do I show that I am a Christian characterized by patience? Do these things surround me in such a way that people can see the characteristics of the person of Christ that I am to represent? Am I walking in this fertile field where God has left wonderful handfuls of purpose? And to borrow Peter's words again, when it comes to lunchtime for Ruth, she was dining with Boaz. She started that morning as an immigrant. Maybe it had only been a few days when she crossed the razor wire, and everyone looked at her awful funny. But oh, she was in the hand and in the field of God. What a beautiful field filled with gems. But Paul goes further. He adds another associating gem in verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive, bearing with one another. Powerful. It means to endure. It's not really the way you think. It doesn't mean, oh boy, I got to endure with you. No, it means to hold out. It means hold out, whether it's persecution or threats or insults or complaints or lies or even a defamation of character. It literally, in the original, means to hold yourself back from someone when you're just tempted to lose it, right? It's a wonderful characteristic to be able to endure, to hold out by being able to hold back or to back away, maybe with a sense of enduring under any kind of difficulty. And to be able to recognize that God must have a purpose in this. It's up to me then, living this risen life, to be surrounded. Real quick, Paul instantly jumps further into this holding out, enduring idea by saying, forgive each other. How? As the Lord forgave you. That should end it. That's a language of a command. It's a very unique thing how Paul uses these two words. I'm not going to give you all the details to them, but it's a particular plural pronoun. The context of the course, it's to the church at Colossae, right? In other words, they were to be a fellowship of newly clothed believers who were constantly doing this, forgiving one another, constantly forgiving one another. Where does this come from for the child of God? If we had a quiz going on, we'd ask the young people, what's the first time, or what was the first cry of the Savior from the cross? Father, forgive them. Beautiful picture. So with all this new clothing being put on and all the aspect of being surrounded, the gleaning in the fertile field has produced gems for the new child of God, for the new man that has been put on. And in order to see them fulfilled and functioning, he shows them one more. And with this, I'm going to close. He gives them one more. This is kind of a band or a bind, as it were. That's what it's used. In ESV, it says bind. The Strong's Concordance calls it this. It's a joint tie. It is a figurative ligament, a uniting principle. You say, what is that uniting principle? Well, Paul says, I want you to lean over. I want you to pick up this last gem from the gleaming, fertile field. He says, reach over and pick this one up and don't ever put it off, he says. Above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Close by saying this, I will never have a compassionate heart for people unless I love them. I will never display actions of kindness toward people unless I love them. I will never know the meaning of humility and meekness unless I love people, love you. I will never know what it means to have patience and to endure and to forgive unless I love others. You see, if I really love you, I'm going to have all these things towards you, the compassionate heart, the actions of kindness, and so on. You see, without the binding love we find here in verse 14, all you've got here is a whole bunch of legalistic moral attitudes. You would have to say to yourself, all right, I'm going to have a compassionate heart today, and you'd force it. You can't do that. That's not what the picture is here. The reality is you can't generate these things. They come from the Spirit of God. These are the things that are surround me. As I walk in the fertile field and I find these gems and I put them on, And if you really want to see them in full bloom, all I have to study is the life of Christ in the Gospels and to find out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We hear that. We hear the Lord say that. We see it here in verse 1. May God help us in our lives of difficulty, whatever they are, to put on these things. And not just, I'm not talking just, you know, so many have prayed here. Last night the prayer meeting was wonderful. And all of our hearts and our thoughts are, Lord, preserve us from coming to a conference, hearing teaching and thoughts expressed, and just letting it brush off. Can I really put these on? Can I really step into the fertile field? Can I really pick up these gems and put them on? And in such a way display to other people that I belong to Christ? That's our life. Brother was standing up here a few minutes before I got up here. You know what he said? We are one breath away. All of us. You know, we all talk about our parents getting older and passing away and going to heaven. We're one breath away from being with them, but being with the Lord. What little time we have left. Can the world see us in the way they saw Christ? May God bless his word.